Our Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you so much for the precious Word of God that's been written in song and also that you preserve for our day. Lord, we need your help. And I yield to the Spirit of God today and ask you to help me be my best for you. If no one is blessed, I still want to be my best for you. And therefore, I'll honor your word today. And I believe those who listen, there'll be help when they go back in this world. And we need help until we get home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to read verses 1 through 8. Then I'll give you the message. And then in a few minutes, we'll go home. And if we don't get through before 4 o'clock, we're just over for the baptism tonight. And you don't even have to come back. How about that? In verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now keep in mind, they had caught her evidently in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what says thou? Then the scripture says, kind of parenthetically, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'd love to know what he wrote, wouldn't you? Maybe he'll tell us when we get to heaven one day, but I tell you this, it stirred their hearts, whatever he wrote. In fact, his presence there. And he said, and that which they which heard it, been convicted by their own conscience. That's what I want you to zero in on now. Being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none of but the women, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. My text is found in verse 9. And they which heard it been convicted by their own conscience. I want to speak to you on understanding my conscience this morning, a few minutes. Understanding my conscience. You ever thought about what the conscience is? Oh, you say, preacher, yeah, I've seen it. I seen the other day on television, a guy was thinking about something, and all of a sudden, a little man got on this side and tried to tell him to do something. A little man got on this side and tried to tell him not to do something. And one is good and one's bad. I'm not talking about that. There's no little man on your shoulder. But there's something in your heart. And I'll tell you, that's what disturbs us sometimes. And God has a lot to say about our conscience. I know your conscience, listen to me, cannot keep you from doing anything wrong. It has no power to keep you from. You can know what's wrong and right. The conscience has no power to make you or to keep you from doing wrong. But I'll tell you this, if you're saved and you do something that's not pleasing to God, you'll find yourself, you won't enjoy it. Because that's what God does through his word by setting our conscience in line with the word of God. And he can't keep us from doing something if the flesh wants to do it, but you'll be miserable when you do it. That's for sure. I think about a little fellow one time, he was probably in his junior age, and he was taking an exam. And after he got through the exam, he raised his hand. He said, son, what do you want? He said, teacher, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, should I tell on somebody if they cheated on this exam? And she said, son, let your conscience be your guide. And he started scratching his head. And she said, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, my conscience can't make up its mind. Well, that's about the way it is when we look at things through the flesh. If you only have just what the flesh gives you, you won't do much to do what's right because the flesh will lead you wrong. It takes something more powerful to overcome the flesh when that happens. Conscience means a knowledge or sense of right and wrong. The Bible has a lot to say about conscience. It talks about a good conscience, a conscience void of offense, a weak conscience, a pure conscience, a defiled conscience, an evil conscience. These are some of the things that just it says about the conscience. So that's a wide variety from one extreme to the other. People stand today, though, in darkness with the intellectual knowledge about God, and their conscience many times is not stirred that way because intellectual knowledge itself about God is not enough. Because if you only have intellectual knowledge about God, it could be any God. Now, let me say that again. Did you know there's a lot of folks have intellectual knowledge about God, but it's no matter where you go on this planet, that God won't be the same God. You know where you only find out the true God, knowledge about the true God is in the Bible. It is it's those who believe in Jesus Christ and have the Word of God for our instructions that helps us in this life to know what it means to do what is right and wrong. There's a difference, you see, between the world who says they believe in a God and we who believe in the God of this Bible. You know, one spirit reveals knowledge, the other does not. In the Spirit, Holy Spirit is what gives us understanding. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you find the Apostle Paul goes through this a little bit and gives us some understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said in verse 6, and I'm going to have to hurry, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those that have been made mature, we know he's talking about those who are in Jesus Christ, yet not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God. That wisdom, he says, is a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known that it, they would not have crucified the Lord. But he said, verse 9, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Spiritual things are not apprehended by the eye or by the ear, or by the intellect, and I believe that's what that sets forth when it says, neither enter into the heart of man. You and I intertwined with each other in this world. We learn from each other in this world. And many times, when it comes to conscience, it has to do with some man-made law. You say, well, you heard me say, you go down here at the stop light, and you may go through it, and conscience will not bother you a bit. But I guarantee you, if you go through it, and it's red instead of green, and the blue light hits you behind, your conscience will bother you a little bit. But that's man to man, because all of a sudden it realized, hey, what man has made a law, now I broke that law, I'm wondering what the penalty is going to be. Why is it going to cost me these things? That's a man-made law. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God has a law too. And God is stricter many times than the man-made laws are, because our courts sometimes are kind of wicked. So spiritual things are not apprehended by the eye or the ear or intellect. They're only revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse 10 again in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit it searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Sometimes we talk to people about they need to be born again. Need to be saved. They say, saved from what? Or why do I need to be born again? They think intellectually they got enough because of who they are that what they think about God is true, whether it's the God of the Bible or something in their own mind they made up. And we know the Bible says that's not true because there's only one God and this Bible reveals who it is. That means every other God that anyone worships is a pseudo God, a false God. Now, this world will get upset when you say that. Fact. Our own country gets upset sometimes when we begin to compare who we are as born-again children of God and those who in this world who come into our society who have believed in a God but not like the one that the forefathers believed as far as this nation being set up. So our conscience, God has given us a great tool would help us in this life. If I walked up to 15 different men that looked just like me, I'd still know me. If I woke up to 15 different women that looked like my wife, I'd still know her. Why? Because we've been together 50 years. There's some things we know about each other no one else knows. And therefore, no one else can fake that. They can't fake it. And same thing when it comes to things of God. When you get in touch with God, when you're born into the family of God, you're going to get some things that the world don't know nothing about. And they can't touch you with that because God will give you assurance of what He said is true. And therefore, you want more than ever to please Him more than anybody else in this world. And we begin to grow in grace and knowledge for that, you see. For the Christian, God Word reminds us that conscience is always on God's side. When we have, as a child of God, a conscious involvement of something, it's always on God's side. He is doing that to check us along our life. I mean, again, it's conducting itself in the light of God's moral law. It's what our conscience does. Most people do not know what they believe about human conscience does. It is erroneous assumption to believe that spiritual truth can be intellectually perceived without the Holy Spirit of God, without a relationship with God. For this, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to bring to us the knowledge about God so that when we disobey Him, conscience can be activated like it should to set us straight so we don't have that feeling what conscience brings for disobeying God. Even the Bible itself, in Bible college or Bible school, they can only give academics. They can refer us to the Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God revealed Bible truth. If anyone ever receives it, it'll be because the Holy Spirit of God revealed it to that individual. Now, someone may have taught us about it, but just because they said it won't make it so. Just because if it did, anybody, we'd be amazed trying to find out who's right if it just came because someone said it. When God Almighty moves in someone's heart to say something or raise them to a level to proclaim something, then you're going to be sure that word that's proclaimed, if it's the word of God, He's going to see it root in that person's heart, and it will begin to change that person if they need changing. That's how powerful it is. The society changes gradually because we adjust to those around us. But God wants us to adjust to Him, and conscience helps us do just that. The Bible mentions the conscience often. In John 3:27, John said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from God." God, the Holy Spirit, reveals Bible truths to us. And that means then what God says about conscience, He'll have to reveal it to me or I won't understand it. I can sit here and let you teach me about it all you want to. And I can teach you all about I want to, but if God doesn't reveal it to your heart, you'll never understand it. Why? It don't make sense. It makes a whole lot more sense to believe the little fellow on this side and the little fellow on this side, the natural man, than believe something comes from God that you cannot see, even though that's make-believe. Are you with me, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah. Ask that person next to him while they're alive this morning, amen? What I'm saying, this is something we live with every day. We hear nothing about it. What about our conscience in this eye? Three quick quotes I want to give to you. Number one, the conscience never deals with theories. Our conscience never deals with theory. The conscience refers to right and wrong with the individual relationship in these errors. The conscience always deals with the singular and not the plural most of the time, though in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, there is a time when the Apostle Paul did use it in the plural because he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 11, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your," that's plural, "conscience." So he's talking to collected, to the church. We manifest, we're manifest to your conscience. And that's what I'm praying God to do this morning. I pray God to help you understand your conscience. And when I say your conscience, you know I'm talking about the individual, though we're collected here together. It's very, very important. Again, the conscience always deals with the singular. Your conscience singles you out as if nobody else exists. There's things your conscience and my conscience will do to me, single me out. I'm being in the midst of a crowd, and they may be doing things and think nothing is wrong, and yet God touched our heart individually about something because He wants it made right. And no one else may know about it. No one else may know about it. You know, that little voice sometimes is God speaking to us out of that which we know that comes from His scriptures and from His word. The psychological definition for conscience refers to moral sight, an inward awareness to see completely what others might not be aware of, But you're aware of it because God has revealed it to you if you're a child of God. And someone said, well, that don't bother me a bit at all. I don't understand this. I will never forget one time working years ago, there's a lady claimed to be a Christian that worked for me. I will never forget, we was talking one day, and somebody asked a question about using God's name in vain. And I said, listen, if you're saved, you can't use God's name in vain. And if you can and not feel any condemnation about it, you're just not saved. And this lady said, well, hell no. Charlie, she called me Charlie because I was a boss. Charlie, I have you to know. I get upset sometimes use God's name in vain. It don't bother me one bit. As if getting upset give her the right to do that. The Bible said God didn't say thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. If you get upset, you can do it. He says not do it any time. Now, the Bible overrules that. Now, I don't care what you say, ladies and gentlemen. There's no way in this world can I use God's name in vain without having a cut to my heart. You know what is God telling me, son? You know you ought not do that. By the way, same with you if you're saved. Same with you. There are chill come over you and you say, well, I don't know what that was. And somebody will say, well, that's just fleshly feeling. I'm glad God got some checkpoints in our life to help you and I save when we do something wrong, even when we're upset. He's got some checkpoints. I thank the Lord for that. I look at things in this life. Here's where Christians get the awareness of moral values. In John 1:9, Jesus Christ was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That inner light that accuses or excuses you and I in this particular life. And one of us, there's not a one here doesn't know what that is when we really do something that's wrong. Number two. Conscience singles out the individual and smites the inner life. I thank God Almighty for the voice of that inner conscience. You can't really explain it, but you know it's there. You know something is not just right. And you go to God and throw yourself on the mercy of God and ask God to help you. And then you get through that and realize, isn't God wonderful? That he's just not looking at me and see that what I need financially and otherwise. He's also what I need spiritually to help me get through things when I fail once in a while. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit that does that. Note the story in this woman, though, that we're looking at in John chapter 8. This is an interesting story because this is where he said, they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. Now, those men that took that lady to Christ didn't expect that to happen. They thought they had him over a barrel. They were going to take her to Christ and trick him about Moses' law. Well, you know, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. He had part of the law being God's law. You can't trick someone on their own territory. And here she brings it. Now, what amazes me about this is, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Deuteronomy 22:22, you'll find out you can't commit adultery without two being involved. Here. This is all they knew. Where's the man at? They didn't go there because they were trying to do it just because they caught her. Some of them might have been involved with her when Jesus got through riding on that ground. The Bible says when he talked about this, if the man and woman were caught in the act, both would be brought before where the court would be at and stoned. Both had to be stoned. But they come here and say, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. Now Moses said, Jesus, she's got to be stoned. And Jesus stoops down and starts writing on the ground. Then he gets up when they question him a little further. Which one of you have not sinned? Cast the first stone. He stoops down and starts writing again. Ground. I've heard all things about that. Some people said he believed the Lord was writing some things down these men had done. And they saw it. I know this. They started with the eldest to the younger. You see, it wasn't just the young men there involved. He started with the oldest one. By the way, if we could see what God sees, we'd see some of the older folks may be doing some things as bad as the young folks have just not seen as bad. Amen. Amen. What I'm saying, conscience singles out the individual and smites the inner life for us like that, you see. These people had no love for this woman. They had no concern for the law of God. had that brought the man along. They hated Jesus Christ. Jesus knew their pseudo-spirituality and their artificial godliness here. When God said, "Thou shalt stone the wicked woman," it was meant for holy people to do that once it came to the point. It never meant for the wicked to do it. The wicked didn't have no right to stone another wicked person. God had it set up that there would be people who would walk the life, and when the penalty had to be done, it would be done in the order that it should be done. That inner voice, subconscious, by conviction, is a powerful voice. I've been around long enough to know that there's danger in a defeated spirit of the Christian life today. Because when a person begins to be for a point with God and begin to go backwards, ladies and gentlemen, they're headed in the wrong direction. And the conscience bothers you greatly if you know anything about this book. If you don't know anything about this book, you don't know what the conscience is to start with. You've got it defined by what the world says rather than what God has said. But God's word would override the world. Many churches today are being organized all around this country for every kind of religion that there is just about. They call a pastor and form a choir and organize a Sunday school and do all these things. These are not bad in themselves. But notice what's happened, ladies and gentlemen. That during all these things, the Holy Spirit can be absent from their assembly. God's Holy Spirit is faithful to God's message, nothing else. It's got to be His message. That's what stirs us, be in song, be in testimony, or be preached and proclaimed by those who God has called to preach. The Holy Spirit is not made of matter. You can't see Him with the physical eye. The Holy Spirit is not just a wad of enthusiasm either. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that person inspired this book to be written. And that person, God said, "I gave it to you when you trusted Christ as Savior as a down payment of your salvation. To live with you in this life till I get you home. To guide you. To fill your mind and heart with this book if you get it." It won't be automatically. But though God will reward us who are God's children if we spend time in this book. The Holy Spirit, He does not dominate a person who lives like the world and then hates God. Without the Holy Spirit, the church degenerates into a social fellowship with a mild religious flavor. A little bit of Christianity is thrown in to give it respectability. And that's what we see Jesus talking about in the Laodicea age in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. You remember what he said after he got through the other churches? He said to this one, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. It'd be better if you'd be cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Lukewarm doesn't, at least a cold person you can tell, a hot person you can tell. A lukewarm person can be deceptive. And God said, when it comes to a lukewarm church, He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Isn't it amazing? He said, I'd rather be cold or hot. Someone said, "Well, I can't imagine why I'd do that." God is saying, "And tell someone better for that than someone who is lukewarm and, everything's right just been where you come from." So here we have conscience never deals with theories, and conscience singles out the individual and smites the inner life. Number three, it is possible to have a good conscience yet turn from it and not listen to it. And Paul told Timothy that in 1 Timothy chapter 5:1 and down about verse 5 through 7. Let me read that to you real fast like. In chapter 1, in verse 5, he said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfinged." Faith unfinished is real, genuine faith. And he says that now the end of the commandment is charity, not of a pure heart and of a good conscience, of the faith unfinished, from which some have swerved and have turned aside unto vain jangling. They've left the truth of God's word and gone to that language which has no being except to give false information. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And I like verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Into ditches you can't get to heaven on the law because it's not made for a righteous man. It's made for those who are unrighteous. The law is given so we might know what sin is. Romans 7. Go read it. We might understand if God hadn't said, "Thou shalt not steal." We want to know that was wrong. If he hadn't said, thou shalt not commit adultery, this would not have been a factor here in this day. The law shows the unrighteousness of us, so we have something to measure by. And therefore we need the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one can bring us what we need to stand in the presence of God one of these days, you see. A false doctrine cannot harm a good conscience that's settled in this word. When a conscience has been strengthened by God's word, false doctrine cannot destroy that type of conscience, because the word of God's more powerful, and God accomplished where he sends it. But when a good conscience has been seared, there is no safety in one's religion. A seared conscience always falls into false doctrine easily. This type of person can get trapped in cults and heresy and variety of other religious flavors of religion in this life. A seer conscience will not listen to the voice of God. Titus teaches us that. Titus said in chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16, here's what he said. He said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. In verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They live a double life. You know, it's always been said, if you really want to know one's character, notice what they do when no one else is around. See, God sees what has happened when no one else is around. And he goes on and he says, in the works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. Notice a reprobate. A reprobate is a mind that God cannot approve of. It's perverted. It deals with speculation rather than with truth. So a defiled conscience ends up in moral shipwreck. It's no good. It's a reprobate. Hebrews 10, verse 22 teaches conscience is sprinkled from evil works, and it's sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ as a metaphor, giving us to understand what God has done some supernatural way that our conscience could be clean and clear before him. It can only happen by the blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, everyone else has a conscience. Everyone here has. That strong inner voice that cannot lean on anyone else or blame anyone else, that's something you can't do. Something's wrong, you can't blame no one. Can't blame my dad or my mother. No. We have to realize God gives us understanding so we correct it rather than blame anyone for it. It singles us out and says that thou art the man, thou art the woman, thou art the person. Or there's no conscience. In Revelation 22:11 shows us the atmosphere. And where the Bible says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Then he says on the other side, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Let him that's holy be holy still. We cannot afford to face Jesus as our judge only. And that conscience helps us understand right and wrong. It's a mar thing that God gives us through his word to understand who God is and why we must understand we're going to stand before him one day. And it's that beautiful guide that God wants to give us if it's programmed right by studying the word of God, that where God can be pleased even as we have our conscience helping us. Let your conscience be your guide. You hear that all the time. That's a good phrase of this world. But you better not let it be your guide unless God's in it, because it'll lead us right to hell. You know, you can sear our conscience to the place and say something that used to be right. You know what's wrong with our world today? There's things today the world says, okay, you used to think it was a sin. It was wrong. So something's happened to the conscience of this world. It's been developed by Satan rather than by the word of God. Where there's no conscience, God said, let him be unjust still. We cannot afford to face Jesus as a judge only. We need his protecting blood. We need him when we face him. And we need to know him as Savior first, rather than having to see him as our judge only. He will be your Savior, or he will be your judge. He will be your Savior now, or be your judge one day. You just mark it down. So I don't believe that. Well, when you stand before him one day, if he's not your Savior, you just remember it. Brother Henry said he's going to be your judge. I don't care what man said. Well, we've been here all these years, 2,000 years ago, Jesus ain't come back. That's all right. He will be your judge. If you don't know him as Savior, there's no doubt about that. I mean, when we think about this life, we can't afford to face him without knowing him as Savior to start with. You see, conscience is kind of summed up like a compass. You know how think the best compass in the world, but if it becomes faulty, ladies and gentlemen, it will get you off course quickly. You ever try to use a compass? In service years ago, we used to have to go on reconnaissance and had a compass. And I was a platoon sergeant, and I was with the second lieutenant, and I had a compass man between me and where the second lieutenant was at on these reconnaissance. And sometimes he'd get it wrong. We'd end up 2 or 3 miles where we ought not be. That's dangerous in enemy territory. If it's faulty, you can change course quickly. Well, when you think about our conscience, it gets its signal from the heart. And conscience is like a compass. Our conscience gets its signal from the heart. When the heart gets dull and hard and callous, the conscience becomes twisted and confused because it's trying to act, but it's acting the wrong way without the fuel of God, and that's His Word. Only God's message of truth can keep this from happening or change it when it starts to happen. We must keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't leave here for nothing else, you keep in mind today that God must program your conscience or Satan will. And it won't come automatically. I like the statement that a preacher said back. He went to Bible college, and they took at the end of exam, one of the questions was, two questions he had, and one was, write at least 2 pages on Jesus Christ, and then write at least 2 pages on Satan. And the guy wrote the 2 pages on Jesus Christ, and then he took another page and wrote at the top, and he said, I don't have time for the Satan. And the guy gave him an A for it. Amen. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing? In other words, he said, my heart's to serve God. Why should I waste time on Satan? Amen. Your heart should be to serve God. You say, I don't know what it is about. Well, this word is not left us ignorant. The Bible says, we're not ignorant of his devices, of Satan. This book tells us exactly what we need to know. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please don't turn him down. The Bible says, forthwith, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God should raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've heard me say hundreds of times, you can't be saved without believing the resurrection. And if you'll do that, God will save your soul. If you don't do that, he'll be your judge. You say, preacher, well, I know a lot of folks don't say that. Well, there's a lot of folks that try to tell others in Jesus that he won't the Messiah either. But he was. And by the way, Israel has been sharing a lot of things in the last 2,000 years. She wouldn't have had to share if she'd accept him as the Messiah. We wouldn't be here either, probably. But thank God Almighty, since we are here, he didn't just cut the message off back 200 or 300 years ago and say, well, that's it. I just let the rest go and I'll get it all in at the end anyhow. No, sir, I'm so glad this morning to know that Jesus loves us. Even today, his love never ceased to exist. He loves you even today. He came 2,000 years ago and died, but he loves you even today. You and I who have trusted Christ, we want to let God program our mind as best possible to grow in grace and knowledge, that our mind could be clean, and let God be honored as the conscience is used through God's word to direct us and make us feel uneasy when something is not exactly right. Because I tell you what it'll do. It'll draw you. Hey, it's not just a calamity and sickness will draw you to Christ. A conscience that's not right will draw you to Christ. It'll make you get before the Lord and weep and ask God to get it because it's a miserable place. Some people say, I'm just miserable when I have sickness. Well, I'll tell you this. If you have a clean conscience and suddenly something evil comes in that, you'll be miserable because the Holy Spirit is living in you and he's not going to allow that as long as he's there. He's just not going to do it. And what happens is this, he either proves to you he's not there if you can't see that he's trying to take the conscience to make you go in a certain direction to please God. Because I believe when he comes, he never leaves. And Jesus said he never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't classify it when he said it. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, good sign if the conscience don't bother you when you get and do things that's wrong and curse and use God's name and these things don't bother you, the odds are you may not have the Holy Spirit living in you. Because I believe the Holy Spirit of God will rise up. You see, God loves that lovely name of Jesus. God named him. And that name has a meaning. And it's precious in God's sight. And when that something is used to use his name out of the place and to profane his name, the Holy Spirit that lives in you will rise up and make you feel a certain way, at least to know, I should not have done that. And you'd find yourself miserable. You can't get rid of the misery without coming to God and said, oh, God, forgive me. I should not have used God's name in vain. I don't care if I did feel anger. I don't care if I did feel that. I should not, because thou art to worship, not to dishonor by using his name in vain. If you hear, you say, let your conscience guide you, because it's been sanctioned with the word of God. If you hear, you're not saved, you need to Jesus. You need him. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this precious book. Dear Lord, this is a subject you don't hear much about in our day, but we thank you again, it's Bible. We just touched we didn't even touch the crush of it, Lord. There's so much said about conscience in the scriptures. Would you this morning help someone to see, either by radio in a few minutes or by upstream that's looking at us live now, help someone see Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I only have words. Words are powerful, though. You said, do not let your reward return unto you void. I've said so many times, Lord, I can't make nobody believe anything. I'm just one man to another man, or one man to another woman. Lord, I have no power other than what I say if it's truth. Thy word is truth. It's powerful because it's anointed by the Spirit of God. I can't believe, Lord, if someone don't know Christ is Savior and listening now, it's the Spirit of God that said, you know things are not right. You know that you're not prepared to meet God. If you died today, you didn't even know whether you'd go to heaven or not. Those thoughts can be answered by Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's another name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts teaches us. The Lord, everything is centered around you. We talked about a conscience today, Lord, but that has to be reprogrammed by you as this word is hid in our heart. Holy Spirit, honor yourself. Honor the Savior, which you're here to do. And Father, be pleased with what's been said today by using it in someone's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.